Looking at John 21, and I'd like for us to start actually in the few verses before in John 20. Would you turn there with me? John 20 and verse 30. John 20 and verse 30 begins the purpose of the book. John wrote his gospel account and wants to give a reason for it. And that is, I think, important. And in fact, the Lord reminded me, this is an important time that we're coming up to. Now, on our calendar, we'll see Palm Sunday. We'll see the Easter Sunday. We'll understand all of the events of Good Friday and things that go on. But it's more than just dates on a calendar and words on a calendar. They were real events. And I think in John's gospel, he gives almost half of his gospel to that last week. And so it's great importance. But then he ends with this chapter. And I want to go into this Resurrection Sunday and this time of year with a thought on my mind. Why? What's the purpose of it? So the Lord directed my thinking to this passage. And there's a reality to it. That we can anticipate these events as they'll come in these next couple of weeks and say there is a reason. And I'm in that reason right now. I'm in that situation. This is me that really needs these thoughts of John and his summary, as it were, in John 21. Why we are here, the purpose of why. We start out early with the word why, don't we? If you've had toddlers, you know that's one of the favorite words they use. Some reason they don't understand all the answers, but they know that if they say the word again, they'll have conversation a long time with an adult. You know, just why? And so there's a big reason, and after a while, adults get tired of that, and we go to the phrase we said we never use, because I said so. But we don't end with toddlers. Elementary school kids come up with, why do I have to study math? And why do I have to study English? And teenagers, why can't I stay out all night with my friends like all my other friends? It's always a why, and maybe we are still at that stage, and I'm sure all of us are. Why? Why the job? And why this weakness? And why can't these things work out in a better way? And so we're constantly in this situation of understanding and trying to understand. God's made us to know that we need a purpose, we need a reason, we need to have a focus in our lives, and with that right purpose we can then answer the other questions of who or where or when or how these things go on. But it's this purpose that I think that we need to see. And John lays that out here. Notice, if you would, in John chapter 20 and verse 30, he said, now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Faith in Jesus Christ gives life. That's what he said. This is what our lives are about. And as a born-again Christian, we have this understanding. My purpose, then, is this life. What is that life? That is the eternal life. John speaks of it throughout his gospel. The Father has life. 5:26. Jesus said of himself, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. John 11:25. The Spirit is spoken of by Jesus in John 7 as living water that overflows and flows out of us into everlasting life. And how do we get that? Well, John just said we'd have faith in this one, but he said it so succinctly, didn't he, in John 3:16, that if we believe, we have everlasting life. So that's the purpose. It's this life, this everlasting life, this being born into the life of the everlasting, God's birth, that gives us real life, spiritual life. There is a birth that is to take place, It's not religion. It is not activity. Jesus clearly stated that in his message there to Nicodemus. You must be born again, must be born of God, must have that new birth that God will give to those that ask him. Now, when a baby's born, it's not born to be a baby. It's born to mature and to grow up. And that is really what we see happening here as it begins in this sense. John is giving the ministry of Jesus first with this core group of his disciples, and then it is to be given and to the uttermost parts of the world that there would be this new birth and discipleship so that they would go and tell others and there would be the birth and discipleship. How do we have this life? And how do we go about doing it? Well, Jesus now is revealing himself in the next chapter as the one who will tell us how. In fact, he will command us. Throughout this chapter, we're going to see there is a question by Jesus, then there are commands. And every question will reveal inadequacy, and every command will have with it great omnipotent ability. That's where we find this fulfillment, this maturity, this life that we're to live. It is to be in our Savior. In fact, if you'll take some time, go through, read John chapter 1, and then read John 21, and you'll begin to compare. You'll see the Word becomes books. You'll see the light, who is Jesus, and then you'll see in John 21 the light reveals Jesus. You'll see and understand the idea there of we can be called the children of God, and here Jesus calls them children. It's back and forth. It is a summary, as it were, of this work of John's gospel. As we see in the first part, let's look in chapter 21. Jesus, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, or the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. The Word was made flesh, dwelt among us. We saw, we understood. Here he is now at this time giving that same idea to his disciples. Jesus is revealing himself. Why at Galilee? Well, he had told them to. Now, Peter will go on to speak of some activity there, but this act of actually being there in Mark's gospel, we find in two different places. He told the disciples, you go to Galilee and I'll meet you there. So there is obedience. But while there, we find that there are seven disciples at least who are at this place on the boat, but they are here. And notice something, though, about them. In the last of verse 2, you see the words that his disciples were together. Here is a group now. Here is the established community of ministers. And these were the ones commissioned back in the end of chapter 20. In verse 21, Jesus said, you are the ones. And now they have taken him at his word. They have gone to Galilee. They are together. And Jesus will meet them there. But Simon, who was a natural leader, now tells them, Simon Peter, in verse 3, said to them, I am going fishing. And that's what a leader says. Notice what the followers say. They said to him, we will go with you. And they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Now, some have said Peter was wrong in going fishing. Was Paul wrong in making tents? I don't know. I mean, there was some need, no doubt, in his life. Maybe it was just to eat. And he was a fisherman by trade before. He knew how to do that. Family, no doubt, still had the some equipment of the boats and nets, so he was able to go ahead and go out and go fishing. We cannot know for certain the right or wrongness of that, but we do know that it was an embarrassing night since he caught nothing. Now, it's interesting. Someone observed that throughout all of the Gospels, the disciples could never catch a fish without Christ's help, and that's true. Here they are, fruitless, useless, waste of time. Now, I've gone fishing in my life before. In fact, used to enjoy it quite a bit more. And I remember the reason I went. I went to catch fish. But when I came home, my wife would ask me, how did it go? And I'd say, beautiful weather today. It's so pretty out there at the water and hear the birds sing. She said, you didn't catch anything, did you? No, I didn't. It's the purpose is to catch, to actually get accomplished something. And here was our Savior giving to these men this great object lesson. John 15, without me, you can do nothing. There will not be an accomplishment of fulfilling whatever needs you have or fulfilling whatever things in your life you feel must be done. Here is the key to it. It is doing what Christ wants in his way. Now, we find that there is a night of darkness and fruitlessness, but then the dawn came. Look at verse 4. Just as the day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. Now here, just stop right here for a moment. We find dawn breaking, and here is Christ, who is light, beginning to give understanding to these men about this ministry. They were waiting on Christ to no doubt give more information and explanation. And after their fruitlessness, he begins to show them their inability and his ability. For he says to them, children, do you have any fish? Now the word children is interesting. It is an idea that John would later pick up and read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and you'll see he used that about his disciples after him. But it is the idea there of relationship. In fact, it is a relationship by birth. The idea of the Son of God, Jesus, was called throughout the book of John as he was a son of the Father, was not a birth like this. In fact, the only time this word in the Greek was used of Jesus was by Mary at the marriage of Canaan. And that was the idea of legitimacy, and that her relationship was that of a mother to the son by birth. But this is an idea, again, of this birth, this life, that these men have been born into something. They were to grow. They were to mature into something more than just idle fishermen. They were to be something. He said, children, you've been born, and you are of a relationship to me. Born into this relationship. That's what he was saying. Do you have any fish? Now, that's the way it reads in English. In the Greek, it's a little more of a leading question. It says, literally, you haven't any fish. In other words, it's like we say, the obvious answer is no. You are not successful in your fishing, were you? That would be our idea, and the obvious answer needs to be in the negative. That's what he was saying to them. You don't have any fish, do you? And they said, no. But notice, immediately he gives a command. He gives instruction. With their emptiness, with their fruitlessness, comes the ability through his word. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. Now already, we see something here. They didn't know who he was, but at his command. takes us back to our study in Luke, where Jesus said to Peter, he said, he was not a fisherman, and Peter was the fisherman, cast your net onto this side of the boat, and you'll go out in the deep. And he gave instructions, and Peter followed them, and there was the catch that he made then. Now, these years later, Jesus gives that same instruction. Who is this person on the shore? We don't know. But he said, cast them over onto the right side of the boat. They did. And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. Again, another miracle. And how these fish got there, we do not know. But we do know that Jesus is the Creator, John 1. By him all things were made that were made. Whether he made the fish, we do not know. Later we'll see on the shore, there are the fish being cooked on a fire. No doubt that was all made. And certainly John's gospel tells us of the time he could make fish as he fed the 5,000. And there was, by obviousness, there was the small lunch of just a few fish, small fishes we would call anchovies or sardines. And from it, all of the many thousands being fed, that's a Creator God. And here, this Creator, whether these fish were made by him at that time or that he brought them from the lake to that place, they obeyed him. And here is the miracle that these men were able to see. It registered on one, John, the disciple that he loved, and he said, this is the Lord. This is the Lord. He's here. When that was said, Peter then recognized and put on his outer garment, threw himself into the sea. Nothing impetuous about Peter. He's just always calm and collected, isn't he? No, he said, I need to be with him. Now, Jesus had come to them, and Peter now is going to his Lord. And there they came. The other disciples took the ship and kept the net in the water, obviously. When they came to, they got out of on the land. They saw a charcoal fire in place, the fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, seemingly by himself. He is very zealous at this time. He is very concerned. He, I think, desires very much to do the Lord's will. And here is the idea now of a man that is saying, give me a task. Give me something to do. I desire to fulfill that. The emptiness of the night before and the fruitlessness of all of his personal efforts. I'm going fishing, and I have decided in my life and my will and my way. He saw as empty. He said, I'll do what my Lord commands. And what was the result? There was a great haul of fish, full of large fish, it says, 153 of them. And people who see numbers in the Bible have studied that and written great long books about it, no doubt. I don't think it has any meaning other than there was a whole lot of fish for one net for these men, especially large fish. By the way, we'll find that this idea of large numbers will also be part of Peter's life as he goes into the city of Jerusalem later and preaches on the day of Pentecost, and there are 3,000. And then a little later, another thousands and thousands. And the Bible gives those great numbers. Why? There's fruitfulness. There is something that will be substantial in doing what? Just what they did. What? Showed their great prowess as fishermen? No. That was fruitless. They were obedient to the word of their Savior. Just do what he says. Just do what he says. And there is great blessing and ministry and fruitfulness just doing what he says. Here is the idea they needed to get. Without me, you can do nothing. And I think that's the picture that Jesus wants to give to us today. That with Christ's instruction, in this first section we can see, with Christ's instruction, there's a ministry of obedience to his word and an opportunity of really knowing him. With Christ's instruction, ministry because of the obedience to his word and an opportunity of knowing him. That is what these men were finding out. Here was just simple obedience to his word, and there was great ministry. Now, this great ministry was to be something that Peter would, I think, come back to and remember. This occasion, I can't do it, but my Savior has commanded and he can. And that unfinished business with Peter then needed to be caught up with, though, in this next section. And so we find, starting in verse 15, Peter and Jesus, and they're speaking together. It seems from later on that there's another disciple who will be following them, it says. So maybe that Jesus said, Peter, come with me and let's walk the shore for a moment. Bring your fishing and your toast with you. And let's talk a little while. And Jesus spoke with Peter. And here was a need in Peter's life. Christ's forgiveness. And things to be made right with him. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now, you may not see it in that phrase, but I think Peter was slapped in the face. He'd been not been called Simon, son of John, since he was commissioned, since before he was commissioned. Jesus said, let's go back to square one. Let's take it back to the beginning. Remember when I called you? When I asked you to follow me? He said, let's go back there. I want you to take yourself to that place and that time. I want you to understand there is a time of starting over. And I am so glad that I have a Savior. I have a Lord who says, David, it's a time to start over. Will you follow me today? Will you follow me now? Emptiness, fruitlessness of the past, yes. Mistakes and failures of the past. Sin and siding with the enemy. That's what Peter did. Get thee behind me, Satan. Jesus said, you're on the wrong side. He said, Simon, you want to start over? Simon, son of John, let's start over again. Do you love me? And I think he was struck with the lack of love. So he didn't use the same word. This special love, Jesus said. Do you have a special love for me? The agape love. He said, Lord, I have a loyal love. You know my heart. I just swam 100 yards in the water to get here to you. You know I really want to be with you. He said, do you love me? And he said, I have a loyal love. Jesus said, then I commission you again. Feed my lambs. Then he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said the same phrase, the same word of that special giving love. And here again, it was a repeat. Yes, Lord, you know I love you. I have a loyal love for you. And he said to him, tend my sheep, literally shepherd my sheep. Not only feed them, but shepherd them, take care of them. He's giving his complete commission now. And now he said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus said, don't you even have a loyal love for me? Is that really what it is? He used John's word. And again, John was struck. And struck by his own inability. And he was grieved. Because he said unto him the third time, "Do you love me?" Just with a loyal love. And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I do love you. In every way, I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." He said, "Here it is." And by the word, the feed there is the combination of the two. It's to feed them, shepherd them. This is your new commission. Again, I say to you, be about my business in your life, what I ask you to do. Then he tells him something. He said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you were old," and he gives the word therefore aged, so it is older, later in his life, "you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you whither you do not want to go." This he said to show by what death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me." He said, "You're going to follow me, and you're going to follow me for a while now." He told him, "You're going to die an old man." That's what he was saying. Now that helps us to understand why in the book of Acts, just literally a few days later, Peter's going to have the sentence of his life, his head to be cut off the next day, and we find Peter asleep. I think he took Christ at his word. "I'm going to die an old man. This is not my death. Somehow I'll be delivered." And he went to sleep until the angel had to kick him in his side to wake him up and get him out of there. But there was a commission that was given, and there was also instruction that would encourage him in his life and his life of work. Now it is said by some that stretching out your hand, and the idea there of dressing, had to do with what they did on the person on the cross, same verbiage and same words, as they would usually tie the rope around their arms to hold them up on that cross. And so that is seen by some as the picture, but I don't know that Peter understood any of that, but he recognized he was going to die later and die of age. But there again was that passage, "Follow me," that word of command. "Peter, I have something for you to do." "Yes, Lord, what is it?" "I want you to do it for a long time. You're going to die an old man." "Yes, Lord, what is it?" "Follow me. Do what I say. Do what I say." What is that? He hadn't told him what it was, but he would. He would instruct and he would guide. And so many times I have wondered, what is the will of God for me? And the Lord says, "I'll tell you. Live by faith. I'll tell you. Do the next thing and the next thing. And as you are following me, you'll be able to look back and say, Jesus led me all the way. But I didn't see it. And all I had was the light for the next step. Thy word, thy command, your instruction is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." And the idea of a lamp doesn't give much light. And it's just a step. The next step is all I'll see. He said, "Follow me. Follow me." And I think this last section then is the result, is that we will see in eternity what effect the following of Christ's word will have. We'll see in eternity the effect of what following Christ's word will have for us. Peter turned and saw a disciple whom Jesus loved following them. This is John, and the one who had been reclining at the table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" This is speaking of John. And Peter saw him and said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" What about John? Now, some are saying he's trying to divert Jesus' attention to get him off of himself. I think that he is encouraging because of John. Remember, John now is that close companion, Peter, James, John. These were men that were not only related by birth, but also now related in this ministry. And so he is concerned about him. And he has his life that he is worried about. And Jesus gave to him great instruction and great insight into that. Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remains, abides," that's the word, "until I come, what is it that to you? You follow me." And here again, his last words, "You follow me." And so this idea now for this man, if he remains until I come, the idea there of abiding could go back to the abiding in Christ, John 15, and just that's what we're all to do. And whether it is speaking of the coming of the Lord again or whether it was until he comes for him at death, but it's the idea that we don't need to worry about that phrase. Others did and were mistaken in their interpretation of it. But the idea is simply this: you, Peter, follow me. It's not that my life is to be disturbed about all the other things that go on. And frankly, there are times that I will not watch the 6 o'clock news. And I'll tell you why. I don't need to follow all these people and all of their problems in all the world sometimes. It's good to know the general things of going on. And even the Lord knew the news of the day, and he used it in his sermons and illustrations. But it's not that I am to say, oh my, this is something that's happened in Washington or in Russia or in Syria or in North Korea. And you, David, follow me. What is my plan for you today? What is my plan for you right now? That's what I am to be concerned about. Why? Because following that has eternal consequences. And get that from that last phrase here in the book. In the last verse, he says, "Now, these are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Now, this hyperbole is an idea of just saying it's beyond our ability to comprehend all that goes into our infinite Savior and what he said here on the earth and the results of it throughout eternity. The word "world" there could be used for men. It was in John 3:16, but it also is used many times for the entire cosmos or all of creation. It just fills up all that we know. In other words, I think there are eternal ramifications to what goes on with that last phrase that Peter heard. What was it? "You, Peter, follow me. And for eternity, you'll be glad you did." I heard someone say that one time. If we follow Christ right now, we will be glad for all eternity. And eternity is a lot longer than now. So we might let that go into our choice making here today. Who should I follow? I feel, I think, I wish, this is my thinking. Others have doing this. And what does God say? What does Christ say? What is his command? And when we do that, there'll be eternal ramifications, some of which will go on after we're gone. I think of the negative of a man named Charles Darwin. You know, he wrote a book, and a few people have read that, and a few people believed in it. You know that after he died, the effects of his writing are still going on today. And when he stands at the great white throne, he won't give an account for just that one book he wrote. He will give an account for all the lives, millions if not billions, that were affected and blinded, that were... Satan used those words and used him as an instrument of righteousness, of unrighteousness, for darkness. The effects go on after his death. But you know, effects go on after death for the Christian too. Just doing what God wanted done. You may not be familiar with the name Edward Kimball, but he was a Sunday school teacher in Boston many years ago. And he had been given a class of teenage boys. And he took it to heart, and he prayed for them and concerned about them. And one Saturday, praying for them, his heart was burdened for one of his students named Dwight. And he knew he worked at his uncle's boot shop to sell boots on Saturday, and so he said, "I'll catch him at lunch." He walked by the place and saw him in there and said, "He's probably busy. There are customers in there." And he walked on past, and he said, "No, the Lord's told me to go talk to him today, and I'll do it." He went back in, and he sat down with a man named Dwight Moody, Dwight Lyman Moody. And that young man at 19 years of age listened to the gospel, trusted Christ as Savior. Now, Dwight Moody went on in his life to become a great evangelist. And one of the men that came down the aisle at his ministries was a man named Wilbur Chapman. And Wilbur Chapman had a ministry of evangelism. And one of his converts was a man by the name of Billy Sunday. Heard of him around Bob Jones. And with that ministry came a convert named Mordecai Ham, a Jewish man. And Mordecai Ham and his ministry one day went to a little community of Charlotte, North Carolina, and a young man named Billy came out to hear him and got saved. And you know the story of Billy Graham and his ministry. Now, what am I saying? I'm saying just a simple, "Yes, Lord, I will go and speak to a little 19-year-old man named Dwight. I'll follow you," has led to countless thousands upon thousands upon thousands hearing the gospel and many receiving Christ as Savior. Now, I'm saying Edward Kimball is going to get a reward that he'll be eternally grateful. That afternoon he went in and said, "I'll follow you, Lord, and do what you say." Now, I'm not sure the effect of what will happen this week. And when I say, "Yes, Lord, I'll do what you say," if there'll be that line to be traced out, I think there will be. I think that we can spend eternity listening to how God has woven together our lives and the lives of people around the world and through missions and how all of this has worked together. And we serve an infinite God of that infinite complexity that he is able to reveal to us in eternity. But all I do know is that I'm given a choice. Will you serve me today, David? That's the question. Will you follow me? You follow me, follow my command, and you'll be eternally grateful.